desire the Lord to help us anoint the word and help us to hear. I'd like to look at the 8th chapter, the book of Matthew, and start in the 5th verse. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. A centurion. The Bible don't say a whole lot about this man.
No.
A Roman centurion. I guess it leaves it to some of our speculation. But I can't help from wondering about this man. What did he see? What made him to think that he could get help from the Lord? What was the dynamics of this man's life? If this would have said that one of the Jews, one of the people that had the heritage, the lineage, the understanding from creation handed down to them in the Scriptures, in the word of mouth teaching from father to son through the generations, to understand that a Messiah was going to come and what he would do when he came and all of those things, then I could get a grasp and understanding of a man understanding that here is one that's been prophesied of, and here it is, and he had something to relate to, but this just wasn't one of them.
That's right.
A centurion, a Roman. He had to have been of a certain age, I suppose, because he was in a position of authority, so he had to have got there some way, possibly. Whatever he'd done in his life, he must have been a soldier, possibly a good one. All of these things, but what provoked him? What moved him to think that he could get help? But he did. Something, I don't know. You'll have to ask the Lord, I guess, about it. I don't know. But something, this man didn't come like Nicodemus did. Nicodemus snuck around in the night. Because of the embarrassment and what he would have to deal with his peers and all of that, he come into the night, but he recognized and told the Lord that no man can do these miracles unless he's of the Lord.
That's right.
So he recognized and had an understanding of the real God and came to the Lord in the night, but this Roman didn't come in the night. Didn't act to me like he cared who saw him do it. And he come and he asked the Lord if he would help him. And Jesus saying to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. I have to say that was monumental, that the Lord said he marveled. In the Lord's ministry, he went around healing people.
Yes.
And did you ever notice that the Lord done it in a lot of different ways? There was some that the Lord came up and he touched them. Some, he just spoke. One, he spit in the dirt and made some clay. All these different things, I believe, wasn't so much about the Lord just trying to find another fascinating way to do something, but it was His dealing with their faith. Because sometimes a person needs to be touched. Sometimes they need their faith inspired. The Lord said to one man, "Do you believe I'm able to do this?" The others, He didn't say that at all. "According to your faith, be it unto you." But this man said, He said, "Do you believe I'm able?" And the man said, "Yes, Lord, I believe. But help my unbelief." He dealt with the faith of these people. But He didn't deal with this man that way. Look at where this man was at. He didn't have to touch him. He didn't even have to go to his house. He didn't have to do anything to further inspire what this man had. He didn't have to deal with it any farther. Pump it up in any way, get it any higher. And he marveled, because you think about it, this man was saying, "Lord, I recognize in You Your authority. And it will space and time has nothing to do with it. This is major." Some people would have had to have been able to receive. They would have had to have been there right in the presence of God, feeling Him. Even feel the touch, the virtue, to feel it. But this man didn't need it. His faith expanded the time and space and simply said, "Lord, whatever it was that moved him," he said, "Lord, speak the word only. Amen. And it'll be done. Because I recognize authority, and You have it."
Right.
Somewhere along the line, this centurion saw the Lord perform something and do something, and he recognized what it took to do it. And when he said, when the word came down from Caesar that something was going to be accomplished, him as a soldier, he simply obeyed. Do you know that he did not turn around and say, "Well, what's he doing? What's Caesar doing? You're going to have to explain this to me before I do it. I'm not going to do it until I know what's going on." When the word came down from the top, this man as a soldier did it. Because authority, it wasn't Caesar that told him. It was his captain told him. But it was Caesar's word that got there. It wasn't the captain. It was Caesar. This thing goes all the way to the top. And so he done it. And he recognized something else. That he told men he was under authority, so he did it. And he told men under him to do it, and they done it. And when he said, "Go here," they go. Because of his authority? Nope. Because Caesar's authority. They go. And so he said, "I recognize your authority." And he told them, "I haven't found so great a faith, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." I imagine that that passage of Scripture must have really rankled them old Jews. The Jews believed in their heritage. They believed that they were the only people. They were God's people, true. They was God's favored people. But they also was very, very covetous of that. They was very in about that, and they didn't want anybody to intrude in on that. That they was the seed of Abraham, and there was nothing could touch that. And they was very critical of everything around them. But Jesus said that they was going to come from the far reaches of the globe. And oh, how true the Lord's words are even tonight. This gospel was given to every person in this whole world. From the depths of the outback in Australia and the Aborigines, to the depths of the jungles, to the far reaches of the Orient, to the highest mountain and lowest valley. What man is it there that the Lord died for? He died for them all, and He opened it up for them all. And they would come from all reaches, everywhere, from all places. Spectacular. What did it take? This Roman didn't have no heritage to teach him anything, but yet he responded to a call. Down in his heart, He responded to something that moved within him, that he saw truth. He saw righteousness. He saw right. And he recognized the authority of God in it, and he responded to it. A wonderful story of a man that understood what the Lord was about. And the Lord marveled at this man. And he said that, oh, I want to tell you, as this Roman did, by the Spirit of God dealing with men's hearts, this thing's going to be able to come from every place. And then he said this, and they'll sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. I think the analogy is something like this, that when, back in the ancient days, that when someone came around or certain events that they would have them in, this wasn't for the enemy. This was for a fellow soldier. This was for a comrade. This is for a friend. This is someone that we fellowship, that is a part of who I am. We're together. It speaks of unity. And they would come from all over the place and be able to sit down with Abraham, meaning that the same spirit that Abraham has. My message tonight is sitting with Abraham. Can you? And only you can answer this. But can you sit with Abraham tonight? Well, then what would it mean to be able to be in fellowship as one with Abraham? Because that's what this is talking about. What the Lord said when He marveled and expressed it out, and the Jews must have hated this, that He was willing to do this for a centurion, a Roman, a heathen, a Gentile. But the Lord had opened it up and He said, in so much language here, this man is able to sit with Abraham. Abraham was the father of faith, was he not?
Yeah, that's right.
Abraham was what he done in his life, and when you look at it, the similarities is striking. What scriptures did Abraham have? Who counseled him? Where did he get it? Folks, where did Abraham get it? Do you know that there was all kind of people around? He lived in a land of idolatry. There was idols everywhere. He came from the people the generations, but here's Abraham. He didn't have the same that we have in all those things, and yet Abraham got to hold something. Abraham believed in his heart. God was able to begin to work with Abraham, and Abraham followed that by faith. Because of an experience, because of honesty in his heart, because of a desire to be right and want God and to desire God, to look and to know that there has to be a Creator. Don't you think so? On our way over here to the camp, the tent tonight, there was a beautiful glowing orange sun, and we was coming from the east back west, and we was looking right in to the face of this oversized, gigantic fireball there in the sky. And I said to the ones in the van, look at that and tell me how somebody can answer for that right there. How can you answer for the fact that we, as being on the earth, that the earth never gets any closer, but it never gets any farther away? I don't understand it. I fought with mechanics and things in line, and to understand that the earth is in its orbit and it goes around and it's held supposedly by the magnetic fields of the sun and all, but yet it never gets any closer, but it don't run off either. And there was the sun. Somebody want to answer that for me? Of how could you possibly think that somehow that happened? And there's this perfectly coordinated working universe, and it just happened that way. It didn't just happen that way. And Abraham didn't believe it just happened that way either. And Abraham got a hold of the creating God. A God that made the things that around him, that made him. And he believed in him enough that God could speak to him. Was God not willing to speak to all of the people that was around Abraham? Of course they were. He did. He wanted to. But Abraham allowed him to. Do you know, if we're going to be able to answer the question that I can sit with Abraham, the only way that I'm going to be able to sit down with Abraham, and I picture in my mind sitting down and crossing my legs, which would be, I can't hardly do that, I'm getting old, but I could sit how I could, down and breaking bread with Abraham, and to be able to discuss the goodness of God, the faith in God, our beliefs in how God delivered and helped and blessed, and I could have fellowship, a perfect unity with Abraham. I could sit down with him and not be uncomfortable or be like I'm inferior or anything. The Lord, He said here that people was going to come from all over and have the experience enough that they could sit down with Abraham.
Yes.
A relationship with God. One that's real and one that works. Amen. And one that's right. That blesses your life. Sure, things come in life. But God's the answer for all the difficulties of life. Abraham had his difficulties, and where did God fail him at? Never failed him. But let's go a little farther. We need to have the kind of relationship with God like Abraham did. He came to Abraham and said, pack up and go. Well, where am I going? Just go. Just go. Yes, Lord. He followed by faith. To sit down with Abraham means that I go when the Lord says go. I'll go where He says. I'll do what He says. I'll live for Him with all my heart. Give my all to Him, having full confidence and faith in God, that He is God. Folks, it's easy to say, yeah, there's a God. That's easy. It's easy to be religious. That's easy. But where the rubber meets the road, so to speak, is when I live like there's a God.
Amen.
If there is a God in heaven, He's watching over us tonight. If there's a God in heaven, He rules in this world. If there's a God in heaven tonight, He has our life in His hands. Our time of death is in His hands, is it not? How many people will testify to the Lord and live their life completely opposite of anything like there's a God on His throne? Abraham didn't live like God was removed off His throne. He lived like God was on His throne. When God said go, he went because God's real. God's real. And when God worked other ways in His life, He did that too. And He was faithful to God. There come a time that the Lord said to him, you're going to have a son. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. Made a promise to Abraham that his seed would be like the sand of the seashore, innumerable, and like the stars in the sky, innumerable, would be his seed. And he gave him Isaac.
Yes, he did.
And there come a time that the Lord came to Abraham and said, I want you to take Isaac, thy only son. And I want to you to take him to the place that I'm going to show you, and I want you to offer him up as a sacrifice unto me. And Abraham obeyed. Can you sit with Abraham tonight? It's more than saying I'm a churchgoer. It's about giving your all to God. God is everything. He's all in all. Do you know you remember the story? He took him, didn't he? He took him and obeyed, believing that him that was able to give him the son was also able to make him to raise from the dead. I'm telling you, it's where the rubber meets the road, folks. Is there a God or isn't there? Is He real? Does He work in our lives? Does He love you enough to do it? You believe in the love of God tonight? You believe God is what He says He is? Do you believe He's faithful? Do you believe that it's impossible for God to lie? Abraham did. Because God had told him that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. In Isaac. The promise God had promised. And what God promises is able to keep. And Abraham went through it, and you know the story. But he had his knife drawn back. He was ready. Isaac was on the altar, ready to be offered. And Abraham's faith was in action. He believed. And this says that all through this time, Jesus looked and said people was going to come from all over and be able to sit down with Abraham and Isaac. But what did Isaac ever do? It's always pictured that Isaac was a little boy when he was put on the altar. That's not true. Isaac was a grown man. Isaac was willing to give his life. It was a choice of Isaac's. It was Abraham's faith and Isaac's determination and choice. He was willing. Folks, this is who the Lord wants us to be able to sit down with and break bread. To be able to eat with, fellowship with, be a part of. As they are, so are we. We've got the same experience as they have. The centurion proved that he believed that God was real. And by his faith, he understood how real God was. If God is who He says He is, you don't have to go to my house. Because God's everywhere. Oh, what faith. And Isaac was willing. And people really of this day and time don't like to even hear this, but this is the truth. You got to give your life for this.
That's right.
It's as scriptural as it can be.
Amen.
If you attempt to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for Christ's sake, you shall gain it. That means that you might have to give. And if not in literally and in reality, always in spirit. Willing to give my life for the cause that's bigger than I am. For the God that's bigger than I am. He made me. He's God. He made me. Who is it that can say to Him that formed it, you ought to say thus and thus? Can the one that was made say to the one that made it, you should have done it different? Or you should give me longer to live, or she should have a different plan for my life? No. And Isaac didn't either. Isaac as a man was willing to be tied. You know the sacrifice was tied to the altar. And he was willing to be tied to that altar, gave himself. And we are going to sit down with these men. We're going to sit down with them. Oh, can I sit down with him? Can I sit down with Isaac that was willing to give his life? Folks, you only get one in this world, you get one life. Isaac was a young man, but he gave his life. What about Jacob? We're going to sit with Jacob too. Oh, sir planner. cheat. Subtle, slick. Didn't do things on the up and up. We're going to sit down with him. What's that going to mean to sit down with the one that was Jacob? But now he's Israel. The one that allowed the Lord to change him from the supplanter into Israel.
That's right.
Now he's not the supplanter anymore. He's the one God's favored. Favored of the Lord. This is the one that God's with the Lord. But it goes more than that. Listen, this is what Jacob is. This is who we got to sit down with. We got to sit down with the one that wrestled all night to get the blessing. That had the strength of a purpose. To put his all into the wrestling match and said, I will not let go. All people are in, they're out, they're up, they're down, they're in and out. You're not sitting with Jacob. Jacob got a hold of this thing and he wrestled saying, I won't let go until you bless me.
Amen.
I'm going to see this thing all the way. And it's further than that. You know what Jacob represents? He represents the hope of the gospel. One that was completely defiled and out of the way that found God and changed his name. And not only that, now he's got to face his brother or whom he cheated. Folks, that's the way it is in salvation. Get out there and live an old rough life and sin and all these things. Get saved and now you're going to have to face the deeds you done. And how did he face them? Oh, he didn't slick around now like he always done. God was with him. Now he had the purpose to go right up to old Esau. Old Esau had his sword drawn. He had 400 mighty men. Yeah. Had fire in their eye, guys, that was ready to get what they could. And here goes Jacob. And you know, remember how he did it? He called Esau his Lord. He humbled himself down now to his brother. He trusted in the hope that he had in him of better things. Folks, listen, we live in a wicked world. Anybody denying it? We live in a fastly moving, changing world that's going around and away from the principles of God. Our nation, but I'm going to tell you something, in most of the world, we're the last holdout. Folks, don't think that it's any better anywhere else. We've been the holdout. And things are running fast and hard. Is God on His throne yet? Can we trust God for the days ahead? Can God keep His people no matter what happens? That was the hope of Jacob. No matter what presents in life now, I got God on board and God can help me through all of this and I can face Esau now.
Amen.
Folks, do you realize that when I say that I'm saved and in the kingdom, I'm saying that I can sit down with men like this in a council and say, brother. And they can tell me their experience, and I'll say, amen, that witnesses to me. And then I can give them my experience, and they'll sit there with the smile on their face and saying, brother, I know right where you're at. I've been there too. And they sat in fellowship together. But they wasn't the only ones. What they represented was, this is where God had established His people. How far away they went from that principles. Now, all the generations, the natural generations of these men, was so far away from being able to sit with them in fellowship. I think of David. As a young lad, Lord help us, this circle's going to get a little larger here. You can go down through the generations and now there's David. As a ruddy youth, called upon to go up and carry some food to his brothers and he runs into a battle up there. And a giant steps out. And he's got some bad words for God and for the armies of God and for the king and all those things and he's blaspheming and all this. And someday where down in the heart of a youth, of a young guy, was a stir of better things and of courage and of hope and of faith in God and a God that's bigger than the circumstances of life and the giants that you and I may face. David had his giants. Israel had its giants. There he stands before him. Goliath by name. Goliath of Gath. A mighty man of war. 9'9" tall. Had armor that weighed about 140 pounds. His spear was like a weaver's beam. Gigantic in size. A warrior of his youth. Undefeated. Unchallenged. So what? He's a man. He's just a mountain of flesh.
That's right.
He conquered the mountain of flesh. Folks, if we're going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, we're going to have to conquer the mountains of flesh. Of doubt. Of fears. Of prejudices. Of places in my life that's built over the generations of habits. Of lust. Of bitternesses. Of hurts. They're all mountains. They're all giants in people's lives. They're all barriers that keep people from setting down and having the true witness of Christ in their life.
That's right.
Old David went up there. You remember the story? He asked about this. And his brothers condemned him. And he said to them, "Is there not a cause?" And then he looked the other side and repeated it and said, "Is there not a cause to the people? Is there not a cause? Come on, let's rise up here, men. Where's your courage? Where's your faith? Where's the faith of Abraham? Are we so far gone as a nation, as a people, that the very one you claim to come from, you don't have any, you don't have any of his personality or his character left in you? Abraham had faith in God. Where are we at? Is there not a cause that we go on as God's people? You're not willing to die for something that's bigger than you? Lord, help us." Because the reality of the gospel is down through the ages, people that sat with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob gave their life for the cause. Many, many were martyred, killed, shot. Many of them was tortured, burned, took to the lions, stretched, sawed asunder. They gave themselves willingly, openly. With glory on their life, they gave themselves for a cause that was bigger than them.
Yes.
And I'm going to tell you, they got their setting with Abraham. So that's what Abraham did. And David, the word got to the king and they called upon him. David is a little boy. Yeah, King Saul, mighty King Saul, man of God, king. Why ain't you going and fighting him? Leave it to faith of the small.
Right.
Little David.
Amen.
It ain't always in the mighty folks.
Right.
You don't have to be mighty. As a matter of fact, God works better when you don't think you are and you know how little you are. And here comes David. David didn't mind that he was small because he wasn't gone because he was big. He wasn't gone because he was mighty. He wasn't gone because he was capable. He was gone because he believed in God.
Amen.
And he had faith in God to do something more than he could do himself. And so when they told him, "Here's the arm," and he put it, "I'm not used to this. I can't use this stuff. It's never been tried. Just let me go the way I am." And they said, "The Lord be with you." And he went down there, and don't you know, I believe he went down there. I don't know, maybe I'm far off with it, but I think at one place he looked at the way, and I believe he stood up a little straighter than he usually did. Not because he thought he was somebody, because the confidence of God was on him. "Lord, you get delivered me of a bear, and nobody, now I'm too little to kill bears, but I did. And Lord, you delivered me from that lion, and I can't handle a lion, but I did. And Lord, now I'm facing a giant. And he's too big for me too. But Lord, here I go." And I think he straightened his shoulders up and he walked down there with confidence and with an assurity that this isn't about David. This is about God now. This is about the armies of the living God and the truth in the earth. And I'm here to prove one more time that God's real.
Yeah. Isn't he rough?
Maybe he did. I believe he did take a few steps quickly. I think he took off and ran down there to face the giant. Eager to get there. Eager to prove it. But I know one thing the scripture says. He stopped and got him 5 stones, didn't he?
Yes.
I know what Brother Paul Phillips says about that. I'd never heard it before, but Brother Paul says there was a reason he got 5. Later in the scriptures it says that Goliath had 4 brothers. And he said, it only took 1 shot, folks. But if any of the rest of them wanted to get in it, he had what it took. Got down there and got his... I don't know of any other explanations for 5 stones. He didn't need 5 stones. He needed 1. And he got down there, and you remember the story? Goliath thought that they was funning him. They was ridiculing him.
Oh, yeah.
"Send a boy down here. No man. I'll just go ahead and take care of you anyway." But David said, I come in the name of the Lord.
Yeah.
The battle's not mine.
Praise
it's not my battle. Folks, we're going to have to sit down with David.
Yes.
That's right.
I know David had his failures too, but he was a man after God's own heart, because down in him, he wanted God to be glorified. He wanted God to be lifted up and showed us who he was. And God was pleased. Can you sit down with David tonight?
Amen.
Are you willing to fight the battle like that? You may get your chance.
That's true.
What about old Daniel? We're going to have to sit down with old Daniel. Now all these men's around in a circle, and they're all breaking bread, and they're all in a fellowship and a unity of spirit and of deeds and of works and of life. And I come along and they say, "Brother, sit down." Can I sit down with that? Daniel went down to Babylon as a captive. As a young captive. And God blessed him, and he arose in three kingdoms, three different kings at least, that he was exalted by God. God was with him. But do you remember the time that they said they had something against old Daniel, so they wanted to make a decree against him. King made a decree. They tricked him and made a decree that he couldn't pray to anybody but the king except for 30 days or something. It was a decree. Old Daniel. He knew something, didn't he? You know what he knew? My God is bigger.
That's right.
And it said that he went and threw the windows open towards Jerusalem just like aforetime. Like he always did. Done it before they done that? Going to do it afterwards too. Going to be faithful. You're going to be able? Folks, it's just a simple question. I can't answer it. You have to answer it for yourself. You're going to be able to sit with one that was faithful three times a day to call upon the Lord, that put God in all of his life. Rain, sunshine, all. He trusted in the Lord, kept himself pure, kept his integrity, kept his way all the way through his life, and was willing to go to the lion's den and die or whatever it took, but he would not give up his relationship with the Lord. Amen. Openly serving God was meaningful to Daniel, and so he did it anyway.
That's right.
Well, I have to scratch my head to try to tell that brother a story about myself. What in my life? It's not competition, folks. It's a challenge of those that went before us. And the Lord says in this passage that there was going to be people that was coming from all over that never had a clue or a heritage of God in any way. That the Lord would be able to touch with the gospel and let they into the place that they could sit with Abraham. Thank God. Thank God that we can. And it ought to be an encouragement to us as we go on in this world in our desire to reach out to our loved ones, our neighbors, our friends, to the world at large. It ought to be an encouragement to us that there is still the possibility to be able to bring the gospel to people.
Yes.
They're still there. And it's an amazing time. All of a sudden somebody believes and you say, "How could that have happened?" And the Lord blesses and brings them to a place. And we sit marvel and say, "Wow! How did they even know?" But the Lord's witnessed to their and they were saved. One of the great things about the gospel is every time the devil thinks he stumps it out or he's got a hold of it and it ain't somewhere, some poor old rotten sinner is going to get tired of his ways and cry out, "Lord, have mercy on me." And here it goes again. And he can't stop it down, because every time somebody humbles themselves and get tired of sin, the Lord Jesus comes in and starts the church all over again. Here we go again. You get somebody over there on that corner of the city and somebody over there, and they get tired of sin and they start praying and the Lord saves them, and all of a sudden they run in together and the Spirit starts flowing, and now the devil's got the church to have to deal with again. Over and over through history it's happened, and these brothers sat down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and Daniel and all the faithful down through the years, and they sat there with them. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
But folks, there's another side to this story. But the children of the kingdom, the ones that it was should have been closest to, that one those ones that had the advantage, so to speak. The heritage. Folks, listen, they had it. There was those there that proved it. Simeon was in the temple when the Lord was born. How did he know? Brother Carl, how did he know? Brought Jesus in and this man says that he could die now because his eyes had beheld the consolation of Israel. What are you talking about? Revealed unto him. How is it revealed unto him? A man that walked with God. God gave it to him. Revealed it into his spirit that this is the Christ. It was a baby. Well, it didn't look any different. Anybody else got 5 feet? Well, did it look any different? Yeah, to him it looked different. There was something special. Something glowed in his heart. Something burned. Yeah. Something burned. This is it. Wait, there was a woman in there full of the Holy Ghost. Serving in the temple continually. Wasn't there?
Yeah.
Anna? Yeah. How do you know, Anna? How do you know? Something burns. Something burns in the heart. These folks have been sitting with Abraham. These folks are able to sit with those that's been faithful. Thank the Lord. But the children, it says, shall be cast out into outer darkness. Now, the analogy of this is that many times these times of feasting and gathering of unity supper would be at night. And they would light the torches around the tent. Now, and it would glow around. And they'd have inside there the meal, the bread, the fellowship. Because enemies aren't allowed in here. Someone unlike you and different's not allowed in here. This was for fellowship and unity and a welcoming in. But the analogy is that outside the torch lights. Now we got some lights around. But imagine if there wasn't any lights but this. See out through there? Anybody want to go crawling out through that brush right there? That darkness right there? That's what it's like. We're in a real good place. I'd rather be right here than out there in the middle of the brush right there. In the darkness. Not just dark, but it's a deep darkness. Outer darkness where the light don't shine. Those that have chosen less than the Lord. Those that have chosen an alternative life. Those that won't go in the ways of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Those that won't go in the ways of faith will find themselves lost in a darkness. And the darkness gets darker, an outer darkness. He says where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Where it becomes sorrow and heartache and all the evils that the darkness can bring.
That's right.
Out in the darkness, folks. I remember one time years ago, I had some trouble in my life. Oh, I had been saved but about a year, I best I remember. Maybe two. I was at the Monarch meeting. And I had determined, I'm going to go to the altar and get help. Got there at the altar and a couple of brothers come down there and I remember what they told me. I was a little hesitant to even say what I needed. What the problem was. One of them brothers said to me, he said, "Brother, the devil loves darkness. It's where he lives. It's where he can do all of his works is in the darkness." He said, "Brother, you get this out in the light. You get this out where the devil can't use it." Brought that thing out into the light. The Lord was able to deal with it. And the devil couldn't touch it anymore. Because it was in the light. Out there is where all the hideous things are done. Out there is where all the weeping happens. But the gnashing of teeth has a little bit stronger implication to it. Because that's when it really gets serious, isn't it? You ever... It's talking about gritting. Anger, I've seen people grit their teeth. Mouth, hurt, pain, you see that. Gritting, gnashing of teeth, a weeping and a gnashing of teeth. The outer darkness. Of course this is talking about after this life too. This is where people will ultimately end up. Some will sit with Abraham. Others, that was depicted in the time that the Lord told the story about Lazarus. and the beggar, the rich man and Lazarus and the rich man. Do you remember the story?
Yeah.
One ended up where? Abraham was brought up again.
Yeah.
Oh, Abraham, oh, faithful. A fellowship, a place. There's some analogies in that. Of course, it's meaning in God. But Abraham represented that of how to get there. Abraham. And where did the other one go? A place that fire burned. How did it burn? Some says that in this place of darkness, that hell and all that it is, it's represented by fire, but it's also represented by cold. Because there is a cold, so cold that it is burning. So far away from the warmth of God's love. So far away from right, of holiness, of anything good. So cold, so dark, that it burns like fire. I can't understand all that together. And I don't want to. And I, as Brother Salmon said, I never want to know what it means to be there. Said, I want to know what it means to see the end of a Christian race.
Praise God.
And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way. And as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Can you sit with Abraham tonight? If the answer tonight is that I don't believe that I would fit in this point in my life with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you can. It's only a few steps away and a humbling of your heart. And then you can be, it isn't a matter of time. You don't have to live for the Lord for 20 years to be able to do it. The Lord counts it in a moment. In a moment of time, you can say, I can now sit with Abraham. You pray for me.